As we read over the text today from Luke chapter 19, we understand the ancient story about Jesus riding to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday and all that was going on there. But to really fully understand it, you have to understand what was taking place at this time. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He told his disciples this is what was going to take place. On his way, he met up first with a rich young ruler who said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, for the rich young ruler, "I want to live." Later, well, Jesus said to him that you have to sell your goods, give up your goods, and follow me in faith. He didn't want to do that. He rejected Jesus' teaching and was not obedient. Therefore, he went away sad. Next, Jesus was about to approach Jericho, and he met up with a blind man. The blind man said, "I want to see." Rich young ruler said, "I want to live." The blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Why was that he was healed in faith? Because he acknowledged Jesus as the Son of David, cried out to him saying, "Have mercy on me." You see, and by faith in what Jesus could do, he was healed. Thirdly, he went on and he was entering Jericho and he met up with Zacchaeus. Now, we know a lot of things about Zacchaeus. You know, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came passing by, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today." So Zacchaeus met with Jesus and was transformed by Jesus' presence. For Zacchaeus, he wanted to give. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this man today." Because before, his heart was to gouge the people in collecting taxes. But now he knew that if he trusted in the Lord God, that God would provide all that he needed. What we see here in this, in what Luke is talking about, and remember, this is Dr. Luke. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He didn't fully understand the Jewish ways and customs and how the Jews saw Jesus. So things seemed different to him. He saw them from a different viewpoint. He was a Gentile doctor. So Luke was in the habit of and in the profession of examining people physically. But in his gospel, because Luke himself, traveling with Paul, had his own transformational experience and came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And because he did, he was changed. And now he writes about observing people spiritually, especially observing how people react to this Jesus person. And we see as we read Luke's gospel that when Jesus enters the picture, things change. People say to me all the time, "I don't like change. I don't like change." I turn around and look in the driveway and there's a brand new car. I say, "Yeah, you don't like change, do you?" You walk into our houses, into our churches, we flick a switch and the lights come on. The heater automatically starts up. We walk up to a wall in this thing called the shower and turn a knob and hot water comes out of the wall. And we don't like change. It's really sad when people say to me, "I don't like change," because when they say, "I don't like change," it tells me they don't like Jesus, because Jesus changes people's hearts. When Jesus comes in onto the scene and is involved in every situation in life, people are changed. That's what the gospel shows us. We've been talking in confirmation about how we're born with a condition. We're born sinners because we're descendants of Adam, that we're born with a sinful condition. You see, and something needs to be done about that, and God knew that. So he had a plan of salvation to change us and change that condition that we can't change by ourselves. And it happened through the blood of King Jesus. You see, when Jesus enters the picture, things change. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born in sin. Our identity is in Adam, not Jesus. Until Jesus comes into our lives and we have to invite him in. He's not going to pound the door down and make you a Christian. He's coming in because you invite him in. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Invite me in, I'll come in and sup with you." Luke's perspective in his gospel is on people and their response to Jesus in their lives. It's pretty interesting when we read this. There's a lot of deep thought here that we have to reflect on this morning. First of all, we have to understand some things that the text does and doesn't say. First of all, we have to reject the temptation to accept shallow preaching that tells us there were thousands of people. How many of you have ever been to Jerusalem and seen this place, the road down from Bethany to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem? There were not thousands of people. There was a crowd of people. Jesus always had a crowd of people following him. They were his disciples, his followers, you see. Secondly, we have to resist the temptation to say, well, these people that were praising Jesus as he came into the city were the same people that were saying, crucify him later in the week. And our goal is not to be like those people and change and turn on Jesus. That isn't what it says. That's not what this scripture is about. It doesn't tell us anywhere in the Bible that these are the same people that shouted, crucify him. Maybe some of them were, because maybe some of these were not really truly Christians or true disciples of Jesus Christ. But let's understand that. What was going on here? Jesus had been teaching on his way to Jerusalem. As he came down this road from the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples to get this colt. And we see several things happening there that Luke is pointing out to us this morning in people, the response of people to Jesus coming into their lives and the needs of Jesus. First of all, these people were celebrating. They were celebrating, they were singing, and they were sacrificing on that day. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt. They put Jesus on it, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. First of all, they were sacrificing. Other than their undergarments, a cloak was a valuable item to these people. They didn't have London fog jackets to wear, or coats to wear, or clothes with the big names on like we have today. Other than their undergarments, some of these people only had their cloaks, maybe a pair of sandals, or maybe even a staff or a rod. Their cloaks were valuable to them. Giving your cloak to someone is exactly what Jesus had commanded in his teaching. If you see somebody in need, give them your cloak. So what were they doing? They were sacrificing, giving up what was valuable to them when Jesus entered the scene. Secondly, as they were celebrating, they were singing. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, this was the believers, the followers of Jesus, began joyfully, because followers of Jesus are joyful. They began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They were singing. They were expressing their joy that Jesus had finally come into the picture and he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they were praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. It says that somewhere else in the Gospels. Oh, that's right. When Luke wrote to his friend in Acts, and the Holy Spirit came on the people, on the believers, and they were speaking in other languages, declaring the wonders or miracles of God. Could it be that these people were filled with the Holy Spirit? You better believe it, because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And when disciples of Jesus Christ are present, they're celebrating, they're sacrificing, and they're singing. Singing is an expression of our faith and what's deep inside us. You see, as Jesus said, it's not what we put in our mouths, it's what comes out of us. The expression of our faith that really says what's deep inside. And they were praising in loud voices. Their expression was to sing out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Oh my gosh, we heard that again. And Luke wrote, the angels spoke, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to all people." They were celebrating. They were expressing their joy, their thanksgiving, their praise to God, sacrificing the things in life that were near and dear to them. So Luke writes about the rest of the crowd, especially emphasizing the contrast in the unbelievers. Who were the antagonists? Who were the naysayers? Who were the doubters when Jesus came and comes and will come? Those who think they are the righteous ones, the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He says, "I tell you the truth, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out." When Jesus comes on the scene, there's so much power, folks. There's so much power that if we don't express it, literally the stones are going to shame us by expressing the glory of God and the miracles of God. Because God will be glorified. If you're going to shut him down and not allow that to happen, then he's going to do it some other way. You see. And sadly, Jesus weeps over unbelief and doubt in who he is and what he can do. He approached Jerusalem, he wept over it, and he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. In fact, you're going to have a lot of problems in your life. You're going to have a lot of enemies because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you." As I thought about this a little bit, I thought about Matthew's writing. Matthew writes about this very thing when Jesus came into Jerusalem. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this that stirs everybody up?" You see, because that's what Jesus does when he enters the picture. People are stirred. They're either stirred one way or they're stirred another. And it makes them uneasy. It makes people uneasy when you mention the name Jesus and bring Jesus up. For several reasons. First of all, they don't want to be embarrassed in front of their friends to give Jesus the credit for something good that happened in their life. No, it was just coincidence. No, I worked hard at this and I finally got what I deserved. Really? Then Jesus truly isn't your king. It makes people uneasy when Jesus comes into their life and they have a decision to make. Am I for Jesus or am I against him? Am I going to be his disciple or not? Am I going to glorify God through Jesus or not? And some people say to me, "Well, we do this today. Some people say, I do this every Sunday. I go to church, I celebrate, I sing, I sacrifice my time. For an hour? One meal a week? And you're changed? I don't think so. In fact, I doubt that you were even awake for that whole hour. In fact, as Satan tries to distract us with noises and things in church every Sunday morning, you see, God's still speaking. It's just a matter of, is it really making a change in our lives? Because when Jesus enters the picture, things change. And if you don't like how he's trying to change your life, then I would suggest you get on your knees and ask him for mercy. Because as I've always said, he's more interested in what you're becoming than what you were. And he wants to change you into his likeness. So when the world sees you, the world sees Jesus. And how will Jesus know, or how did Jesus say the world will know that we're his disciples? Somebody answer that. How did Jesus say the world will know we are his disciples? By our love. You see, by our love. And Jesus is trying to change us, to soften us, to make us more loving and more gracious. These people were taking some big risks here in their life, social, political, and religious risks. There they were in front of their friends. There they were in front of the Pharisees. There they were in front of the religious leaders and all the people in Jerusalem, and they were making a valuable decision to proclaim Jesus their personal king. Glory to the King. Blessed is the King. The King, Jesus is truly the King. They were making political decisions in terms of declaring that Jesus was the King. But some say he never claimed to be the King. Yes, he did. When Pilate was questioning him, read your Bible and you'll know the truth. He said, it is as you say. And some say he never claimed to be the Son of God. Yes, he did. Read your Bible. It says he did. Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was and is who God said he would be in Isaiah when God promised that he was going to send this man, this human man that Luke writes about. He was not only human, Luke says he was divine because he did the miracles that only God could do. And here was his followers praising him, celebrating, singing, sacrificing. And there was no doubt on that day who his true disciples were, was there? No doubt at all. These people were taking social, political, and religious risks. People say to me, I'm not sure I want to commit to this quite yet. I'm not ready yet. I still have some questions. I still have some other avenues I want to explore. Some other options are the word people uses. Wow. There are no other options. There absolutely are no other options but Jesus Christ as a way to eternal life. Jesus taught that, and sadly, the church hasn't for a long time, and it's time that we start teaching that and standing firm on what we believe. I asked myself as I explored that this week, because we oftentimes like to say, yeah, if I'd have been there, I'd have been right with the crowd. Would we? Would I have been there with that crowd? Would I have taken that risk in my life? And I started asking myself, do my actions make Jesus weep? How do I in my life celebrate Jesus as my King? How do I sacrifice? What do I sacrifice? I know I'm a minister. I've sacrificed a lot to do that for the Lord, that the Lord called me to. But it can't stop there. It's got to keep going because I'm not the person God wants me to be now. I will be someday as he changes me. We call that sanctification. And frankly, folks, I love change. I love change because anything else is boring. You can ask my wife. I get bored with life real quick. I get bored with things when they're the same over and over and over again. The only change I haven't made much in my diet is I can't eat Chinese. I've tried and I can't do that. I've tried to change and eat onions. I can't do it, folks. Maybe someday Jesus will fix that too. I don't know. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he changes things. And I really wrestled with my own heart this week about how my life reflects my proclamation that Jesus is the King of my life. And yes, we fall flat on our faces a lot of times because we should have said something to that person and we didn't. We could have gone to this place and we didn't. We wish we would have done this, but we didn't. We fall flat on our faces in that quest to be the best Christian follower of Christ that we can be. But we trust in faith that Jesus will heal us and cleanse us and forgive us and change us. You see, because Jesus changes things when he enters the picture. The biggest change in your life will happen when Jesus is truly the King in your heart. And knowing that Jesus is the King gives us assurance and peace. I'm not a slave. I'm a servant. And he's a good King that's going to provide for me and protect me. And that motivates me to come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and enter his courts with praise, saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, despite what that no good, dirty, rotten, ancient serpent is going to try and do to us, or try and suck us into his web of deception, his web of lies, and his web of accusations. Christ will come to the rescue if we just turn to him, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd like to think that I would have been with this crowd on Palm Sunday, praising Jesus as King. I don't know where I would have been because I wasn't there. So I ask myself, where am I today? Where am I today? How am I expressing myself? How am I celebrating that he's my King? What am I sacrificing for Jesus and for the gospel, that others might come to know him as the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And you know something, folks? When we look at our world today, when we look at all our world today and all the problems, the thing that's going to solve all these shootings, the thing that's going to solve racism, the thing that's going to solve poverty, the thing that's going to solve the problems in North Korea, the thing that's going to solve the problems in Washington, the thing that is going to solve the problems in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, and even in our churches, is Jesus Christ and nothing else. Because when he comes on the scene by invitation and comes through the gate to be present, things are going to change, but not until then. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's be the church. Let's be the true disciples that declare Jesus as our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, openly as our expression of thanksgiving, celebrating. Not just an hour on Sunday morning, but out there where you and you and you and you and me and all of us are in our lives, so that the world can see Jesus through us and be drawn to Jesus, and they might join us in that great celebration. And someday, when we stand around the throne, singing those praises for all eternity, we can smile, we can laugh, we can celebrate, we can say, yes, here we are. Here we are, just like he promised. We're here. We've made it. And we're crying, and we're dying, and we're tears, and we joy and celebration, singing and sacrificing for the King. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we just thank you for this